Well, let me tell you, it is easy to get up here with a smile on my face. I want to rent a box and grow some more vegetables. That sounds exciting. Can I also say, I'm just going to lower it, it's okay. Can I also say thank you for honoring your children? I speak around at different churches, and it's always just a real heartwarming affair to see children involved in the service and blessed before they go to Sunday school. So thank you so much for doing that. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed, which if I'm honest, I'll admit I didn't know what it was, had never read it fully until I was in Bible college. So you're ahead of me in ministry if you've never been to Bible college and you're aware of the Apostles' Creed. So first, let me just tell you a little bit about who I am because you don't know me. And I have been welcomed here by Les this morning to continue this series. And I just want to give you a few kind of pointers on who I am and who I was made to be by God and what my passions are. First is that I'm a local youth minister and I've been ministering to youth since I was one. At the age of 18, I went away to the mission field for a year, and I worked with Native youth, and then I went away after that to Bible college. I got a degree in youth ministry, and then I've been doing 5 years of youth ministry here in Ottawa, and currently I'm kind of in between jobs, but I still have a passion with youth, and which kind of leads me, I'm going to jump down 2 points there, which is I am a Fusion Youth lover. I don't know if you guys know the name of your own youth group is Fusion Youth, and I have been here right in this room and right in this spot several times teaching them, and I've just had a total blast doing that, and I just love coming to this place. You guys are all far more attentive. You're far more calm, and there are no dodgeballs flying anywhere right now. So it's a bit of a different experience this morning, but I have a passion for youth, and I love your youth group. They are near and dear to my heart, and I'm not just saying that, okay? I truly love your youth group. Also, I'm a YouTuber, which is kind of flows out of this passion and desire to do youth ministry. I have a real heart for those who doubt whether God is real and if Jesus is who he says he was. And so my YouTube channel, which is called Truth Snack, kind of deals in somewhere between 2 to 4 minutes typically on a big question. You know, are faith and reasoning, do those two conflict, or does God really exist, or did Jesus really rise from the dead? These are the types of questions I want to try to help answer for students. And the reason it's in a video format is because we all walk around with little computers in our pocket. And so I make those specifically with loving adults who care about students and want to lead them closer to Jesus in mind so that you can take out those videos and you can start a conversation because every video ends with a discussion question that you can discuss with the person with whom you're watching the video. So that's a little bit about me. I love youth. I love Jesus. I love helping people deal with their tough questions. So today we're talking about the Apostles' Creed. Can I ask you, have you guys been reading it together at the beginning of these talks? You have. I had a sense that that would be the case. So let's read it all together. You guys with me? Sorry, I got something caught in my throat there for a second. That could have been a disaster. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So today I was asked to come and just deal with this tiny little piece of this whole creed, these words that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, he was dead, and he was buried. So that's what we're going to be discussing today. It's kind of an interesting thing for me to come in. Honestly, when Les got a hold of me, he said, this is what I want you to come and teach on. I was like, this is new. This is interesting, you know, that you wanted me to just deal with these points. And so the first thing, as an apologist, someone who wants to answer these questions for someone who might be skeptical towards them, is just, is this historical? Are these facts historical? Did Jesus really suffer under Pontius Pilate? Was he really crucified? Was he really dead? Was he really buried? Because some people will question that. And so in my heart, the first thing I went, is this historical? And kind of, I wanted to look for a moment at the extra-biblical evidence. That is, the stuff outside of the Bible that speaks to this. And we don't really have time to dive into that because there is lots of good evidence. early, multiply attested first century sources that say these things about Jesus, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he's crucified, dead, and buried. But what I think is really remarkable is that people who are incredibly skeptical about Jesus actually being the Messiah, actually being God in the flesh, are the ones who will affirm these things nonetheless. They'll say Jesus' death by crucifixion under Pontius Pilate is as sure as anything historical can ever be. That's said by John Dominic Crossan, who's part of the Jesus Seminar, which is not a friendly group towards Jesus, okay? And then also A.T. Robinson said the burial of Jesus is one of the earliest and best attested facts about Jesus. And so when we're looking at kind of the historical evidence, extra-biblically, yeah, the evidence is there. Even those who are incredibly skeptical about the life of Jesus agree, yes, he really died under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. But then we also have the biblical evidence. And we look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where Paul says, hey, I'm going to give to you, I'm going to recite to you what was given to me. And he talks about how Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried according to the scripture. And he has kind of a poem that he reads out. And scholars say that that kind of poem that he reads is as old as or as close as a few months after the resurrection, at the latest, a few years. And so when you look at kind of the extra-biblical evidence, that outside the Bible, and also that within the Bible, it's really clear that Jesus actually suffering under Pontius Pilate, being crucified, dead, and buried, is a solid historical fact. Now, what's really interesting for us and kind of where we sit in history is we sit on the other side of the formation of the Apostles' Creed. Now, what's interesting is historically, this is what would have happened. They would have had a really deep belief in something. And then because they didn't want to forget it and how important it was, they would have formulated a creed, the creed that we just wrote, so that they wouldn't forget those things. Now, we sit on the other side of that, hundreds of years later, over a millennia later. And so we kind of have this awkward situation where we have this creed that is formed, but often instead of having the deep belief that formed the creed, we're kind of looking back on the creed and we're going, what are we supposed to believe because of this? And because I love apologetics, often I'll kind of take off my Christian worldview hat and I'll put on the hat of a skeptic. And I'll kind of ask myself, why does it matter that Jesus died? Honestly, why are Christians like, Jesus died, he was crucified, he was dead, he was buried? It's like, yeah, everybody dies, right? Of course, if he lived, then he died. Like, why does it really matter that Jesus died? Or he suffered under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, dead, and buried. That can be said of the two criminals who died on either side of Jesus too, right? That exact same thing can be said. So it's like, why does it really matter that Jesus died? Of course he died. And so to someone who's not familiar with the Christian worldview and the deep belief that formed this creed, they might ask that question, what does it really matter? Yeah, he died. It's a historical fact. Now, I'm going to do something that I absolutely cannot stand when other preachers do, okay? And I'm just about to do it. I'm going to start to talk about hockey, okay? And the reason I can't stand it is because I'm not a hockey fan. In fact, I'm not really a sports fan in any way. I just like how much sports fans care about sports. And so I kind of like sports fans, but I don't really like sports, okay? And so when preachers start giving hockey illustrations, I just miss the point. And I just don't really care. But it's hockey playoff season. Who does care? Who in the room is like, yeah, okay, I care. See, a few people. See, and now you're doing it. You're saying things that they don't make sense to me. You're like, yeah, go this team. I'm like, sure. This is my point. This is what I want to get at. When someone wins a hockey game, I'm like, yeah, people win hockey games all the time. But they're like, no, this is the playoffs. You don't understand. These two teams, they've been rivals for years. You don't understand. They barely made the playoffs by this much. They've been going for the cup for so long. This player, oh, he's dedicating this game to his mother. And somehow that all makes it so much more meaningful, right? But it doesn't make any sense to me unless you have all of this context for why this game is so big. And so it's like, yeah, people die all the time, like Jesus. And hockey games are won and lost all the time. But winning the Stanley Cup is not just any hockey game, right? When you understand the context, the story of everything that has happened leading up to that moment, you understand it's far more meaningful than just a hockey game. And I want to submit that it's actually kind of similar with the death of Jesus, okay? Because context helps us understand the deeper meaning of events. And so when preachers bring up sports, I don't get it because I don't understand the deeper context. And you could kind of look at the life of Jesus and be like, eh, he died, if you don't come from a Christian worldview. But let's look at the context of Jesus' life. Attested throughout Scripture, the amazing miracles of Jesus' life. Bringing people back from the dead? Yeah, that's an amazing life. Not only was Jesus just performing amazing miracles, but he had intensely bold personal claims. He lived a sinless life, that he was actually able to forgive sins, that he himself was the way to know God, and that he was in fact God in the flesh. Okay, so when we're talking about Jesus' death, we have to come at it with all the context so it matters. So we understand a death is something more when it's coming in the context of this amazing life, the life of a sinless God-man who's preaching that we are all fallen and sinful and our relationship with God needs to be restored, and in fact that he is the way in which it is restored. And what I find so interesting is that Jesus predicts his own death. I love going back to Jesus and what he thinks about stuff. Jesus predicts his own death. And then Peter, oh, Peter. Peter says, you're not going to die, Jesus. What? You're the Messiah. That's not what's going to happen. You're not going to die. And then Jesus says this, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. This is what I think is amazing. You have this amazing context of Jesus' life. It's amazing. And then he says, I'm going to die. And Peter's like, no, you're not going to die. And then Jesus essentially says, okay, you're missing the context. My death isn't just going to be like anybody else's death. My death is going to be something more, okay? You're thinking on human level, I'm thinking on a supernatural level here, okay? Where God wants to accomplish something more through my death. I love that Jesus says that, that he says, my death is going to be more than just the average death. It's something deeper. And so let's revisit that question. Why does it matter that Jesus died? If you're taking notes, I'm going to tell you kind of three things. And they might be familiar to you, and they might not, but they're incredibly important to whether they're familiar to you or not. And the first is this. The death of Jesus is the means by which we are forgiven for our sins, reconciled to God, and redeemed as creatures. I'm going to say it again, because it's kind of why we're all here. The death of Jesus is the means by which we are forgiven for our sins, reconciled to God, and redeemed as creatures. That the truth of that statement is a thread that is woven throughout all of Scripture. It's in the Old Testament when Isaiah spoke of Christ and said, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. In Jesus' own words, we just celebrated the Lord's Supper. He says about his own death. Then he takes the cup, and when he gave it thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This, symbolically, is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus himself understands that his body and his blood are going to be given in order that people can be forgiven. So it's said in the Old Testament, Jesus himself says it, and then there's just a pile of New Testament scriptures that all kind of add on to this truth that it's by Jesus' death that we're able to be forgiven and redeemed. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he, being God, the Father, made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. And so when we gather together the threads of this truth that are found all throughout Scripture, it creates this tapestry of the doctrine of the penal substitution. And that's what this is. Jesus' death bore the just penalty of God's wrath for our sins as a substitute for us. Jesus' death bore the wrath that we deserved in order that we no longer have to bear it. When we draw together what Scripture says so clearly about Jesus, we get this doctrine and we understand how important it was that Jesus died. Well, some people who are skeptics will say, well, why couldn't God just forgive? You know, why did somebody have to die? Why couldn't God just say, I forgive you, you know? Well, some people also kind of lay against Christianity this claim that it's basically cosmic child abuse, right? It's like God is angry, so he goes home and he takes it out on his son. well, yeah, that would be horrible, right? But it's not cosmic child abuse, right? Because we have to remember that Jesus came on a mission sent by God, obedient to God, on the same mission to redeem humanity. And so Jesus comes willing to take this wrath in order that we're able to be forgiven. Secondly, God can't just forgive. Can you imagine a judge who goes like, you're right, you did steal that car, but I forgive you. Get out of here, you crazy kid. Don't do it again, right? Could you imagine a judge that would do that? How horrible that would be? Oh, you robbed them. Oh, you had a gun too? Ah, shucks. Stop doing that. This is getting so awkward. Can you imagine that kind of judge? That's not justice. We wouldn't want that kind of judge, right? And so it's like, well, why couldn't God just forgive all of humanity sinning in horrible ways for all of history? Why couldn't he just be like, stop, right? No, God has to judge sin because he's a just God. He is a good judge. That's the kind of judge we actually do want. And that leads us to kind of that last point. Forgiveness is always costly. Forgiveness is always costly. Let me show you or tell you what I mean. I think it's lovely that in Scripture we have these beautiful illustrations of what we're talking about, the penal substitution. There are beautiful images throughout Scripture. And one beautiful story that we just often miss is right there in the short book of Philemon. If you want to read a whole book of the Bible today, go home and read the one chapter of Philemon, and then you can feel good about reading a whole book of the Bible. Wow, that's a great Sunday afternoon. The story of Onesimus, okay? Here's a bondservant in a house who takes off. He's like, see ya. I know I'm supposed to be working all the time for you, but I'm out. And he leaves. He's skipping work, and he probably steals stuff when he's on his way out at the same time. And so he goes off, and he meets Paul, and he actually comes to know Christ. And then Paul says, you know what? I'm actually going to send you back to Philemon, your master. I'm going to send you back. But he sends him back with this word. Paul is writing to Philemon about Onesimus, who is a thief, who is a stealer, who has stolen a lot from Philemon. He says, so if you consider me, Paul, a partner, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. If he, Onesimus, has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. This is the image of Christ on the cross, okay? If they owe anything, if there's any punishment, I'll take it. And how do I want you to receive Onesimus? The way that you would receive me, a friend, someone who owes you nothing. That's the image of Christ on the cross, that he takes that punishment, and what we are left with is being able to be welcomed back into a relationship with God. All while preparing this talk, I had the words of this hymn just running through my head over and over again. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. And it says, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draught for me. That's what Jesus did on the cross. So we have this amazing context of the life of Jesus. And then all throughout Scripture, we have these threads weaving together the doctrine of the penal substitution, where Christ actually takes our wrath so that we don't have to bear it, so that we can be forgiven, so we can be brought back into a relationship with God. But we don't have to do that. We can just say, God, I'll take the wrath for my own sin. We can reject the gift that God has given us. But don't be confused. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mortals by which we must be saved. I'm going to read that again because there were lots of distractions while that verse was on. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mortals by which we must be saved. There's no one else who has taken your wrath. You have a debt to pay. Either you pay it or Jesus pays it. Those are really your options. No one else has been willing to step up, willing or able to take that wrath for you. I feel like we could just close in prayer, right? Yeah? Two more points. Sorry, not there yet. But we cannot overstate the centrality of importance of this one piece. Why does it matter that Jesus died? Because it is the means by which we are forgiven for our sins, reconciled to God, and redeemed as creatures. The Bible is so clear. Jesus is clear himself that that's why he came to die. But there is some serious frosting and cherries on that cake that we got to talk about, okay? And secondly, that the death of Jesus expresses God's deep love for us. God's deep love for us. I love this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have to cling to it when I don't feel it in my heart, when I don't truly believe it in my soul. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that beautiful? It's like, I just love this verse. I love the way it's phrased. It's like, you know what? Even the best person in the world, people probably wouldn't want to die for them. Maybe if they were like super good. Maybe if they were like the best person, like, no, you deserve to live. I'll die. It's fine. Okay. Maybe if they were like the best person in the world, someone would die for someone else. But then it's like, okay, but that's humans. But here's God. While we were his enemies, while we were sinning against him, while we hated him, while we were cursing him, he was like, I'll die for you. That's how much I love you. Isn't that a beautiful image? Reminds me of this. I'm not a soccer fan, as I've already told you. Don't worry. This isn't about soccer. It's about food, okay? So I was given some tickets to a soccer game. And it was kind of these nice seats, and I walk in with my girlfriend, and we're kind of just like, we're trying to find our seats, and we're really thirsty. And there's like, you know, a little water cooler area. It's kind of nice. And then there's also just like a full-on buffet in this section. I know. You're like, why am I not going to soccer games? Okay, there's like a full-on buffet with like bacon and eggs and toast and coffee and like everything. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. So we go in and we're just like, we're really thirsty. And we kind of walk up to like someone working there and we're like, we're just really thirsty. Is it okay? Can we grab a little bit of water? And they're like, are your tickets in this section? And then we're like, yeah. And they're like, all of this is open to you. And we're like, you can have anything. And we're like, what? And you're like, and forget about the soccer game, right? We're like making plates, walking around. We sometimes, honestly, in our human minds, we try to tiptoe into the presence of God. God, could you care about me a little bit? I really need a little bit of help here. Could you care just a little bit? Could you help get me through this test? Could you get me through this difficult situation? Could you help me resolve this conflict? Do you care? Could I just have a little scooch? Could I have a glass of water from you? And God's like, glass of water? What are you talking about? I love you unconditionally. Everything I have that is yours through Christ, like my love on you, it's like while you were cursing me, I was loving you unconditionally, right? We try to tiptoe into God's presence and we're asking for so little. But if we truly just understood God's unconditional love for us, we wouldn't tiptoe into his presence. We would ask boldly because Jesus' death shows us, it expresses the unconditional love of God. I often tell students and parents and those who love high schoolers and junior highers, I don't know what's going on, but students really struggle with this idea that they can be unconditionally loved. And I tell them over and over and over again, God loves you as much as he can for as long as he can. And I get it. It's hard to believe. It's hard to live in. But God loves you as much as he can for as long as he can. And so if Jesus dying on the cross was the result of God's justice, where he has to punish that was wrong, it's actually that plus his unconditional love for us that produces the cross of Jesus. Do you see that? God didn't have to save us, right? We had done wrong. We were worthy of wrath. He could have left it there. And that would have satisfied the justice of God. But God, in his eternal, unchanging being, is unconditionally loving towards us. And so that truly for him is not good enough. And so he's going, I have to come up with a plan where my perfect justice can be expressed, but also my perfect love for them can be expressed. What can I do? I can send my son on the cross to die for them. He'll take the wrath, and then they can come back into my love. You see, it's the justice of God and the love of God that equaled the cross of Jesus, that Jesus actually coming to pay for our sins. So why does it matter that Jesus died? It's the means by which we are forgiven for our sins, reconciled to God and redeemed as creatures. It also expresses God's deep, deep, unconditional, as much and as long as he can, love for us. And truly, when we forget that, then point number one, the whole forgiveness, justice, wrath part doesn't really make sense to us. We have to keep clearly in our mind that it's the justice and love of God that produced Jesus coming to die on the cross. So why does it matter? Lastly, it reveals the capacity of Jesus' empathy. It reveals the capacity of Jesus' empathy. Well, what do I mean by that? Scripture says this in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest, that's someone who represents you to God, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help us in our time of need. We do not have a great high priest who is unable to empathize. Jesus is well able to empathize with our pain and with our weakness. Let me kind of open that up for you a little bit. This is the suffering of Jesus, okay? Mostly just at the end of his life. The physical pain that Jesus endured was excruciating. It's most likely that before Jesus actually even went onto the cross that he was in critical condition. I don't know if you've ever looked at what it means to be crucified, but basically you have to put all your weight on the nails in your feet in order to push up your back, which for him was scourged, on the cross in order to take a breath of air. And then you drop back down, and then all the weight is on your hands, and you hang there until you need another breath. And then you push yourself up again. This is the pain of Jesus that he went through. So can I say, I'm sure I've not struggled or suffered in pain as much as some in this room, but Jesus understands excruciating pain. In fact, the word excruciating comes from crucifixion. That idea ties back to that. How about emotionally? Jesus suffered deeply emotionally. He was betrayed by all his friends. Ouch. He was abandoned by them. He was accused. He was mocked. When Jesus needed his friends to be there for him most, he said, just, hey, could you guys pray for me? Could you just spend a few minutes praying for me? I'm sorrowful to the point of death. Can you imagine saying that to your friend? I'm sorrowful to the point of death. Can you pray for me? I'm going to go pray over here for a second. They fall asleep. They do that three times. Can you imagine? The abandonment, the betrayal by Judas Iscariot. Then he gets accused and he gets mocked. And Jesus is truly alone as he suffers and dies on the cross. And lastly, spiritual. Someone who lived a perfect life in communion with God, in perfect relationship, then on the cross cries out in broken body condition, and completely emotionally broken by the humans around him, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who has ever felt that way in their relationship with God? I think we all have at some level, some more deeply than others. Jesus has suffered greatly, deeply. As I was thinking about this and preparing this talk, I was kind of thinking about this idea of empathy, this idea of knowing how it is that somebody feels. And I was at Starbucks because that's where I really love to do all my sermon prep because then I get coffee and free Wi-Fi. And I'm there, and there's a family, and they're cute, and they're having a good time, and I'm a youngest child. And the family kind of gets up and leave, and the youngest kind of dilly-dallies, as they often do, right? And then he kind of sees that everyone's leaving, and he's like, wait for me, which I'm sure I did many times as a kid. And he's so small, he can't push the chair. He can't push the Starbucks chair to get around it. So he has to climb over it. And of course, it's like 2/3 of his height, right? So he can't barely do that. And he's like, wait for me. And he's like crying after them. And I'm just like, I'm sitting here thinking about empathy. And I'm not experiencing what he's experiencing in that moment. But as the youngest child, I'm like, oh, I know exactly that feeling that he has in the pit of his stomach right now. He's like, I'm being left behind. Wait for me. And then he hops down. It was cute as ever. And he tears off after them out of the store. And I just sat there and I went, wow, wait. That's what it's like to feel empathy. It's not to just go, oh, he doesn't want to be left behind. It's to go, oh, I know that feeling in my stomach of being a little kid and being afraid you're going to be left behind. That's empathy, and that's the empathy that Jesus has for us. When we suffer physically, emotionally, spiritually, Jesus doesn't go, yeah, I bet that's really hard. He goes, I know what you mean. I know how you feel. I have felt that feeling before. And so when we think about Jesus as our great high priest, he's not like Greek gods or these frozen marble statues, unable to interact with us, but our God came down and put on flesh. His blood was warm. He understands what it means to be human. All these things together make this just beautiful image of what it means, why it matters that Jesus actually died. It's the means by which we're forgiven for our sins, reconciled to God, and redeemed as creatures. It expresses God's deep, unconditional love for us. And then when we truly understand what it was Jesus went through, wow, what an amazing person to have represent us to God. Someone who truly understands our weakness, our pain, our suffering. Someone who understands it, but yet still did it perfectly. And so here we sit on the other side of the formation of the Apostles' Creed, but hopefully now you can kind of look back and understand the deep, rich beliefs that actually formed the creed, that they had in mind, the things they didn't want to forget, and the reason why they thought it was so important that they write it down. And so when we read, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, what we're really thinking is that because of God's unconditional love for us and his deep empathy towards our sinful state under the wrath of God, Jesus came to succeed where we had failed and gave his life to bear our wrath and save our souls. It's kind of like a prism, right? You take the simple words of suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried into the prism, and then it refracts and it opens up all these dimensions of what's really going on in there. When you really open it up, you can see all these beautiful things. Jesus coming with empathy, bearing our wrath because of his unconditional love for us. Can I pray for us? Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Help us remember your death and resurrection. I thank you so much that we were able already to do that this morning by taking the symbols that you gave us to remember this and actually partaking in them. Thank you so much that you are able to forgive us, reconcile us to the Father, and also redeem us. Thank you so much for your unconditional love. And Jesus, I thank you that you're able to empathize with my weaknesses, our weaknesses. Thank you so much, Lord. I ask that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this day and that you would continue to work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit with these things that we've learned from your word. Help us know you and know truth. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.